All right, so we are going to begin today in chapter 9 of our book, Why Grace Changes Everything. And we are also, if you have your Bible with you and you want to open up to Galatians chapter 5, we are also going to be looking at a verse there this morning, Galatians 5:1. But let's just pray before we enter his word and enter this book. Lord, we just again thank you for this group of ladies who've come here today to learn more about grace. We need your grace to help us right now, today, and every day. And so I pray that you would make your grace plain to us and that you would bless our study. And when we meet with you, Lord, it changes us. It changes us in all the good ways we want to be changed and to grow to be more like you. And we know it's all by grace. So, Lord, meet us here. Help us here, Lord. Our help comes from you. And fill us, and may your gracious presence be upon us as we look at these chapters and into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 9 is titled, Free Indeed! Exclamation point. And on page 41, Pastor Chuck makes a very strong statement saying, quote, no one in the world is truly as free as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I would add, only in Christ Jesus can true freedom be found. And I thought, you know, before I turned my life over to Christ, I thought I was free. I was free to do what I wanted. I was free to sin, no accountability. I could live how I liked. But the problem is, over time, freedom to sin turns into bondage to sin, which leads to emptiness, which you try to fill in with sin, and it leads to an overwhelming sense of lostness. And then in that overwhelming sense of lostness, a whole host of sinful habits and patterns and twisted ways of looking at life grow. Am I telling anyone else's story? Is this just my story? Like looking, I was like, it's my story. But as Pastor Chuck wrote, there is no freedom to be found in such a dreadful condition. And I think all of us would say amen to that, right? What a contrast, Pastor Chuck wrote, to the glorious liberty that we have been given in Christ. In John 8:36, Jesus declared a truth I think we have all heard and know. Therefore, you can finish the sentence with me. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And we are free in Christ, Pastor Chuck wrote. And the extent of our liberty is so vast, and this is quoting Pastor Chuck, that Paul could say, quote, all things are lawful for me, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, but Paul also insisted that while all things may be lawful, even legal, not all things are profitable, even for the believer. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So the verse we have before us, if you've opened in your Bible, is Galatians 5:1. And this was really interesting. So the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a group of believers in Galatia to help them understand God's grace and the gospel of grace in response to false teachers who were doing add-on requirements from Moses' law to make them more spiritual and acceptable to God. This was a really serious problem. And so Paul wrote to tell them to, as Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be ye not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That's strong language. And I love the word steadfast. That's a word we can keep in our hearts and minds, right? We are set free in Christ. Does that mean we just relax and just go with the flow? No. We are steadfast in that freedom. We need to remain steadfast against temptation to go back to whatever it was that Christ set us free from. Going back in the Bible is always a bad thing. Remember Lot's wife?
Yes.
So she was told not to look back as she and her family were fleeing Sodom, a really bad place. But she did look back. And according to Genesis, 19:26 turned into a pillar of salt. And in her case, it was more than a glance over the shoulder back. It was, according to the language of the Bible, a looking of longing and a desire to return. We want to remember Lot's wife. She's helpful to us, right? We don't want to be looking back with longing or desire on things we used to do when we thought we were free in Christ. Christ has made us free. Keep in mind this phrase in Galatians 5:1. We don't want to be entangled in a yoke of bondage. Those words are to help us. Those are strong pictures to keep us when temptation comes or when lackadaisical thinking comes and we think, oh, maybe it's going, oh, maybe it wasn't so bad after all. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about, oh, maybe it wasn't so bad. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit here. It was in God's eyes, okay? It really was. So I liked it in the ESV, Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't submit to it. Now, we all deal with temptation. We all deal with spiritual warfare. It can be overt, or it can be so subtle, so small. I think that's the ones we have to watch. Don't we have to watch out for those more than the big overt? Someone came to some big overt sin, I'd go, oh, no. But the little subtle things that can trip us up. In the case of these believers in Galatia, I imagine, again, this is not the Bible saying this, so I'm imagining that some of them might have thought if they followed the stricter laws, wouldn't it make them more pleasing to God? Have you ever fallen into legalism because you thought it would just make you a little more pleasing to God? Would that please God to put aside his beautiful grace and gift of salvation through faith and grace to say, well, that's a really nice gift, but I'm going to do better than that, right? I'm going back to the law because that would really please you. Do you see how foolish it is? He called the Galatians foolish. But I've been caught by that, haven't you? Just setting up little laws for myself, like, well, that'll make me more better in God's eyes. It doesn't. God has, remember Michaela last week, she gave us that word picture of like grace and faith, like holding hands, like walking through life with us. It's faith and grace that pleases God. It's our faith in Christ that pleases God. It's trusting his grace that pleases God, and we have to remember that, especially if we're on a roller coaster of struggle with strongholds or sin and all that stuff. So, point number one. Okay, so point number one this morning is freedom can be misused or it can be used well. I have two examples. Two examples. First one is Adam. He's the example of the misuse of freedom. So Adam was given great freedom by God, great freedom indeed. And he was given freedom of choice. And he was given a free will. He was told he could eat of any tree in the garden but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If any of you had children? Thank you. You tell them they can have anything except one thing, what are they going to focus on? Thank you. Sorry, I had three. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree, and we are still suffering the catastrophic consequences of his free choice today. Sin came into the world through one man's wrong exercise of his freedom. By contrast, okay, so I picked the two big examples. I didn't do anything subtle here. Jesus, okay? Jesus is our example of freedom used well. So he made a stunning statement in Matthew 28:18. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." All power. And what did he do with this great power? He took off his robe. He girded himself about as a servant, and he washed his disciples' feet. After he'd washed their earth-worn feet, he asked his disciples, in effect, "Do you know what I've done? I've given you an example. For if I, being your Lord, have served you, then so also ought you to serve one another." That's in John 13:12-14. And then in verse 17, he adds, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." But do you see something in that? He gives us freedom of choice. If you know these things, he doesn't say you better do them or else, right? He gives the opportunity and he gives us free choice. But he tells us the secret. If you do that, you're going to be blessed. How many of you have served the Lord before? I would say a show of hands, but I know all of you do. Have you experienced the joy that comes from serving the Lord? Have you experienced that supernatural blessing when you've shared the gospel, even if you don't do a great job, but you've tried? You get such a wonderful blessing. And Jesus promised that blessing, but he also gave us freedom. So looking at these two examples, we can see how God-given freedom is a choice. And I think all of us would agree that we want to choose to use it in a way that honors God and not in a way that gives us an occasion to sin. I love the wisdom from 1 Peter 2:16. Peter wrote this, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." So just as a brief pause, and I want a little bit of interaction, just looking around this room, what are some ways that we do use our freedom in a way that honors God? Like, I'll just point out, I'll start us off. All of you came to Bible study this morning. You had a free choice this morning. Like I confessed, this weather, comfy slippers, maybe I'll just stay home and read my Bible. But anyway, you all made a choice to come and fellowship and gather, believing that Christ will meet you here, believing that he'll impart to you some blessing or help, that may be an answer to prayer, a time to worship. So you chose your freedom to gather in fellowship with other believers. That's a great use of our freedom. We don't have to go to church, right? Don't you know Christians in today's world, well, I can be a Christian, I don't have to go to church. It's like, no, you don't, but you're missing out. For goodness sakes, you're missing out on a lot, and you're also missing out on personal growth, because sometimes believers rub you the wrong way, and that's a great way to grow in grace, ladies. Just saying. People rubbing you the wrong way, saying something to you, and you're like, what? Is such a great way to practice what we're learning. So, you know, they're missing out on the blessing, but they're missing out on personal growth, right? So what? Let's just go ahead and give me a few other ways we can use our freedom in Christ to honor God. Yes, Teresa?
When someone has hurt you, it's easy to just grumble in resentment, but wow, what a relief when you pray for them and then you go up to them and just say, "Hey, I miss you." And it's like,
that's awesome use of freedom.
Means nothing at a certain point. The fellowship means so much more.
Love that. That's a great way to use our freedom in Christ. Freedom to be super mad and stew, or pray for, forgive, and reach out. Yeah. Anyone else have one? I'm sure you guys all have a bunch. But just one more. How about one more? Yes, ma'am.
Freedom to keep your mouth shut.
I love that freedom. Well, we should all practice that freedom. I'm reading a book. Oh, this is so... I'm reading a book. It's called Keep Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Open, How to Parent Adult Children. Oh my gosh, I'm learning so much. I wish I'd had it a few years ago. It's by the head of Focus on the Family. Anyway, it's a great book. So anyway, thank you for sharing a few ways. We have the freedom to serve one another in love. We have the freedom to walk in the Spirit, to worship, fellowship. Thank you, Lord, that we still have all these freedoms in our country. I wholeheartedly, and I know you would too, agree with Galatians 5, verse 13. It's a little further down there in Galatians 5, which says, "For you, brothers," and I would say, "and sisters, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's the other side, being licentious. We can lean into legalism, and that's what he was warning them against. But you can also, on the other side of the 180-degree spectrum, you could lean into licentiousness. That's when you give yourself license because you're free in Christ to do all kinds of stuff you shouldn't be doing. It's the opposite of like being too legalistic with yourself or too free with yourself. We'll talk about, I have an example of that in just a moment. I'll share. Thank you for asking. He says here, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So again, he's giving you a direction. Go serve in love. That'll keep you busy, out of trouble. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, he says, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Paul was a great example of what he taught, and he's our example because he was free indeed, but he used his freedom to live a life of devotion to God. That's what he did with his freedom. And sacrificial service for his brothers and sisters in Christ, he stayed on track with the mission, and this is really the point under the point that I want for all of us, is he chose to stay on track with what he had been called to do by God.
That's right.
If God has called you to do something for him, then you stay on track with that mission until he says, well done, let's give you something else to do. Stay on the mission of the calling he's given you. His mission was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, and I'm thankful he was faithful. He was faithful. So in one sense, I think I'm making this sound too easy, right? Like, oh, okay, we just choose to stay on mission, and we just make all the right choices, and we just, like, do it all right, right? And that's how it sounds. It's sounding easy to me as I'm sharing it. But we have to remember it's an all-out effort. We are going upstream. We are going upstream against the current of the world, the flesh, and the devil at all times. So our word was stand fast. Standing fast is a real key with freedom. It's an effort of exertion to stand fast because the current is pulling us down. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, whoever wrote it, gives us a picture of the Christian life as somebody running a race, agonizing, running the race, pressing on. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people who've come before us in the Christian faith, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I thought about how when he was going to Jerusalem, we just watched this in The Chosen season 5 recently on TV, and it was like he set his face to what he was going to endure. And I think as Christians, we know we're going to endure things. We know we're going to suffer. We know there's persecution. We know there's opposition. But we set our face on Jesus. He went before us. So we were running our race, but we set our face. We set our gaze. And we run to him. And we use blinders sometimes because it can be super distracting. And then we try to lay aside weights. So weights aren't sins. Weights aren't things that are necessarily sinful. They are the things that burden us. They slow us down. They hinder us in our progress. They can be physical. They can be emotional. They can be spiritual. We all have things that are called weights. And then again, in our freedom to choose, nobody says, right? It's freedom. We can choose to lay those aside so that we can run our race. Pastor, on page 143, Pastor Chuck wrote, "We're to avoid areas that would distract us from a simple, wholehearted devotion to God. To remain free, we must not exercise our liberty in any area that would bring us back into bondage." So weights are a real thing. And just picture a runner. The classic picture, I think, from past Bible studies that I went to was like, picture a lady about to run a marathon, but she's got her U-Haul strapped to her behind her and a couple extra purses and bags, you know, coat just in case it gets cold. She's going to go run a race. Like, you know, lady, lay aside some things. You know, they're not bad things. It's just not helpful to running a race, is it? To bring all your stuff with you. So I think we all have stuff. We need to keep bringing it to the Lord. Laying it aside. Then I love this picture though. And then the sins that cling so closely. It's like this describes the persistent and difficult nature of sin that can make it hard to overcome and make progress in our faith. We're going to talk about that in chapter 10. It's right there to trip us up. It's just right there. You know, it's clinging to us. So we need to remain, again, steadfast and resolute in our focus on Jesus all the time. So point number two I wanted to make this morning is we are set free from sin, not to sin. That seems pretty obvious, right? We're set free from something, but we're also set free to something, and that's to the mission and the calling that God has put on our life to fulfill his purposes for our new life. We must watch and pray. Watch and pray. So that we don't go back to those things. Again, we're talking about going back is always a bad thing. So we don't want to go back to, if we came out of a religious tradition like Catholicism, we don't want to go back. And if we came out of like bondage to sin, we don't want to go back. We want to go forward. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." This is a great verse. This is good counsel from the scripture to help us realize this new life is a gift and it's in the light. So why would we want to go back to darkness? It is helpful. We should be exposing darkness for what it is. It's such grace and it's so good. But here's something that can happen. And after walking with the Lord for a while, a Christian may relax and think, "I'm strong enough in grace. I'm good now." It may be okay to dabble in a little darkness. After all, it's just a little darkness. And they may think they're strong enough not to be taken in, but ladies, I'm going to tell you today it's a trick. Behind every juicy worm, there's a hook. Just write that down. Anything that looks good, looks pretty good, beware of the hook. There's always a hook. My friend, okay, she's with the Lord now, so she won't mind me telling her story. She's in heaven, God bless. Joanna, I knew her many long time, former church down south, none of you know her, so it's okay to tell her story. So I knew her, she's a super, super creative person and really fun to know. But she had come to the Lord, kind of a similar background to me, like social drinking and social sin, smoking, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. So one day, after being free from all that lifestyle, she just had this thought, gosh, I can't even remember, like, gosh, did I smoke? Ew, you know, like, what was that all about? And she said, I can't remember what that was like. And then she got a cigarette and decided to light up. You know what happened? Scared her pants off me. She told me she was hooked from the minute. The minute? I mean, it's only a cigarette. It's like, how would just, I was like, how would you just stop? I said, just stop. She goes, I can't. And it was almost like, in my mind, it was like God had given her the grace. She was doing all this new life by grace. And it was like in that one area of her life, she lost the grace for that one thing. And it's like, don't mess around with grace. If you've been set free, I use her example because it had a big impact on my young Christian life. Like, I thought to myself, I made a note of that. I was like, okay, don't mess with grace. He's given me grace. Don't dabble. Don't be deceived. Oh, it's just one little, you know, whatever it is. You know, Pastor Steve talked about these things, I think it was 2 weeks ago in his Sunday sermon called delivered from emptiness. I was sitting there going, wait, that's the whole message. Why don't I just put it on a YouTube for ladies? It's the whole message. He talked about being delivered from emptiness. And he quoted Jesus in John 4:19 when Jesus was explaining the parable of the soils to his disciples. He said, don't let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, so it becomes unfruitful. He was telling them, be steadfast in your freedom. Watch out for the subtle stuff. He also said in John 8:12, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a promise. He's given us the light of life to walk in, but we have the freedom of choice. That's the problem, right? So we need to choose. Stay in the light, walk in the light. It's step by step, it's day by day. We walk away from who we were, away from sin, away from darkness. We're walking with the Lord, running the race, going forward. At the end of this chapter, Pastor Chuck sums up chapter 9, because we're moving to chapter 10. He says, thank God we have been given freedom in Christ. Thank God we have been given the resources to maintain that freedom. We have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship, we watch out for one another. May the Lord help us, and this is Pastor Chuck wrote this, may the Lord help us to freely love, freely serve, freely seek the best interests of one another, for then, at last, we shall be capable of fully enjoying the incomparable delights to be found only in the freedom of God's great grace. Isn't that awesome? You can highlight that in the back of in your book. It's the end of chapter 9. So chapter 10, good news, is I'm summarizing. We're almost done. So hold on. I loved chapter 9, and chapter 10 really piggybacks on it. So I'm just going to summarize the fact it's called Won't They Go Wild? Pastor Chuck, in it, he tackles some really tough questions and some really hard issues and some really important subjects. First, he brings up a concern people have that if we tell people about God's grace, won't they just go wild and go sin and misuse it? And some have. That was the point of chapter 9. We've been saved to walk in newness of life, not to just like go wild, as the chapter said, title says. It's the Holy Spirit within us empowering us to live the new life. That's why we don't even want to go wild. We want the opposite of that, don't we? We want to be more like Jesus. And so it's our desires have changed with our new life. We don't want to go wild. That's not why we have grace. That's the misuse of grace. But there may be a Christian, maybe we know of one, who's out there who says, well, I really want to do this sin, and I know God will forgive me, so I'll just do it and say I'm sorry, okay? Well, that person needs to remember that God is watching them rationalize their thought and is part of that conversation as a silent partner in that conversation. And you think he's really going to be fooled? I don't think so. That person needs to remember the intimate love of God, our Father, and that conversation's fully exposed. So, on the other hand, that person instead should be praying and seeking, saying, God, help me, give me the grace to resist this sin, right? That would be the right conversation with God, engaging with God in that conversation. So on the other hand, there is a Christian who is struggling, and they are asking God for help to overcome their sin and their stronghold, and it's been a decade, or maybe two, and they haven't gained the victory. And it may be an addiction, it may be something they need help or counsel, more time to overcome. Their part in this is keep believing, keep praying, keep seeking God, and don't give up. All of us are familiar with 1 John 1:9 and 10. They need to be practicing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, a lot of the ladies' retreat talked about this very thing. I'm glad Tanya is here. We talked about fleeing sin and pursuing Christ. If that kind of brings it down, if you're that person in that struggle, your freedom that you can choose is you can choose to say, God, help me flee the sins and pursue Christ. I love that those two words are really easy to remember. Flee and pursue. Pursue God, pursue grace, pursue Christ. Because you know what? God is with you in the struggle. I know it sounds strange to say, like, why doesn't he just take it away? It's like, well, because he's working on you. Sorry, bottom line answer, simple answer is he's working on you. He's used, it sometimes is the way that he keeps us humble and growing and clinging to him are the very things we would love. I'm just talking about myself. I mean, I wish I was over certain things, and yet those things keep me humble before the Lord and drawing his grace and hoping and praying that I'll become more like Christ as I persist and persevere is the word I was looking for. You know, if you need help overcoming your personal battles and struggles, there's books here at the church. There's a lot of resources. The women's retreat, Casey put a manual together. It was just amazing, with full of resources and scriptures to help us overcome our personal battles. The spirit indeed is willing, Pastor Chuck wrote on page 158, but the flesh is weak. We long for the day we'll be delivered from this body and its fallen nature, but in the meantime, we seek the Lord for his help, his strength, his grace, and for the power of the Holy Spirit, and we rely on the Lord Jesus to help us live out the calling that he has on our life. It's daily grace. And the last one I want to bring up here is on page 161, Pastor Chuck answers another important question. It's a very important question some people have. If I'm caught off guard and find myself yielding to the flesh, does that mean I'm no longer saved and I have to get saved all over again? Does anyone know the answer to that question? No, yes. Yes, yes, we do know the answer, and the answer is no, we do not. Thank you. No, we do not have to get saved all over again. He writes this. He says, no, I still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the faith and the grace. I still love the Lord. And he writes this, and it is still my faith that is imputed to me as righteousness. It's precisely because of my faith and my new life in Christ, I cannot go on being dominated by my flesh. And I'm going to keep seeking the Lord for that deliverance and that victory, right? So he sees us on the right trajectory, on the right, with the right attitude. With his help, we will get there. You will overcome that sin. You will have victory. It comes. On 164, Pastor Chuck assures us, God is not close to us one moment and distant the next. Even if we fail, even if we are still weak in so many areas, our righteous standing before God doesn't vary with our shifting attitudes and changing moods. Our relationship with God is steady and secure because it isn't based upon our daily ups and downs in performance. As we end here this morning, I just want to ask, are we growing in grace? Are these truths about grace helping us? I believe they are. I hope and pray they are. I want to close with this. God is for you. He is for you in your worst struggles. He's for you on your worst day as much as he's for you on your best day. Some of our best days might look best to him, but he's close to us in the valley when we're suffering, when we're lonely, when we're going through really painful suffering. He is sometimes the most visible partner and friend in those deep valleys and moments. I love how this chapter closes, so I'm just going to end today by reading this last section. We can leave behind the mentality that says God only loves us when we're good and rejects us when we're bad. Jesus gives us a beautiful, stable, loving relationship with himself. We enjoy the kind of standing that says, come on in and sit down and let me help you and strengthen you. God loves you. You are so very dear to him that he chose you and called you to be his eternally. That is why the grace of God does not lead to wild living. There's infinitely more joy to be had in the Savior than in sin. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.